Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone this morning? Good, good. Well, today we're talking about the resurrection body, the resurrection body. And William Ernest Hocking, for years, was a professor of religious philosophy at Harvard University. And he said this. He said, man is the only animal that contemplates death, and also the only animal that shows signs of doubt of its finality. In other words, we're the only creation in the universe that really contemplates the end of our own lives, and we're the only ones that think that there might be something beyond our death. And that's part of the evidence that we are made in God's image. We are made by God. And so he has put that in our hearts. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in our hearts. And so we want to look at that. And in today's world, there's evidence that people, even people who have nothing to do with Christianity, they're not interested in the gospel, and yet they're interested in eternal life. Here's a magazine cover. It's just 1 month old, May 12th, 2014. And it says, so you want to live forever. This is not a Christian magazine. It's a secular magazine. It's called the Weekly Standard. It comes out every week. And the lead article in this magazine is about seeking for eternal life. Interesting. But here's what it says in the article. It says, the current fascination, and you may want to pass this around and look at it. Would somebody grab it? And we'll just pass it around so you can see this guy who's looking for eternal life. Okay, good. Here's a quote from the introduction to the article. The current fascination with achieving immortality via science seems to track the general loss of religious faith in the Western world. In other words, this article is not about achieving eternal life through trust in God and the gospel. It's talking about eternal life, which will be a creation of science. Wow. It goes on to say, since the New Testament phrase, death hath no dominion, no longer resonates with many people as a promise of heavenly survival, scientific life extension can be explained as an effort to achieve transcendence and eternal life by other means. Isn't that interesting? Now, in the Western world, for many, science is God. We can do anything we want to do through science. And so now they've even come to the place where we can achieve eternal life through science. In fact, there's a PhD in biology from Cambridge who says that within a few years, man will be able to live for 1,000 years. Well, I read that and I thought, I'm not sure I want to live in this world for 1,000 years. But anyway, I'd much rather look forward to the world to come that God is preparing for us. So we want to look at this whole subject of the creation of a new body, a new body. So it's really only in Jesus Christ that we have certainty concerning this search for eternal life. We have just looked at the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ last night. And we have seen that there's really no doubt that Jesus truly rose again from the dead. Today we want to look at the resurrection body. Not only did Christ conquer death for himself, he arose that we too might one day experience the same kind of resurrection. In John's gospel, Jesus again and again refers to the fact that he is going to raise those who trust in him from the dead when he returns. For example, John 5:25 says this, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you remember the story of the raising of Lazarus? How Jesus called out to him, "Lazarus, come forth!" And what happened? The dead man came out of the tomb as a live man. But that was not resurrection in the same quality as the resurrection of Christ. It was quite different because Lazarus had to face death once again. There was a character on the radio, he was supposedly a Bible teacher, and he said that Lazarus was still alive and living in Jerusalem. I doubt that. In fact, I don't see any evidence of that. But nevertheless, Jesus showed that he was the resurrection and the life, but he is the first fruits of a completely different kind of resurrection. Also, if you look at John chapter 6, and you might want to take note of these verses, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. Four times in one chapter, Jesus says, "And I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise them up at the last day." Now, if Jesus says something four times, he's certainly saying it for emphasis, and we ought to take note of that. He means what he says. So our interest today is to answer the question, what will the resurrection body be like? And there's a word of caution from Michael Green. Michael Green, for some years, was a pastor at Oxford in England. And he said this, "We have no means whatever of conceiving what a resurrection body or what a restored universe will be exactly like. The only source we have is the Scripture, so we have to confine ourselves to what the Scripture says about this, rather than speculate about it as some people like to do. We don't have any other sources, but we do have some wonderful things said in the Scripture itself, and that's what we want to look at. So first, we want to look at the identity of the new body with the old body, the identity of the new body with the old body. We saw rather briefly when this is going to happen. It's going to happen in the last day. It's going to happen when history as we know it will end. Jesus will come in power and great glory. And at that time, if you have died, then you will be raised from the dead. If you're still alive, the Scripture says in the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that means just in the flick of an eyelash, you will be changed and you will be like Jesus Christ without having to die and be raised again. You will have the new body just like that. So what about the identity? Some of the Corinthians evidently believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not did not really guarantee a future resurrection for the believer. And so that's one reason that Paul is writing this. Also, there were others who believed. In fact, most of the Jewish people who believed in resurrection, we talked about that last night, believed that the new body would be kind of a patched up version of the old body. And that's why Paul is going into quite a bit of detail to show that this new body is going to be really a new creation, but it's going to be you and it's going to be me. It's not going to be somebody else. It is completely different from the mistaken idea of transmigration someone being changed into some other person. You die and you come back as the king of the world or you know, whatever. There are people, in fact, it's very popular among some young people in my country, the whole idea of reincarnation. This is not about reincarnation. It's not about you go from one body to another. But rather, your body is made anew and is a brand new creation, but it's still you, and we'll talk about that as we go on, so far as some of the characteristics. So, in his discussion of the old body, he likened the old body as a seed in the portion that was read. In 1 Corinthians 15, that passage beginning with verse 35 and going through 49, Paul talks about a seed. And we have to be careful in handling this idea of a seed, because it doesn't mean that somewhere in your body is a seed, perhaps a DNA molecule or something like that, and that's going to survive, and someday God will take that DNA molecule and he'll fashion a new body. He doesn't need to do that. In fact, the scripture says that was read that he will give it a body as he pleases. It will be a creation of God. And that's what it says also over in 2 Corinthians 5:1. It will be an eternal body made for us by God himself, made without hands. And you might take note of the fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 9 verses, actually down to verse 10, is talking about the future, and it's talking about the new body. And so this body is likened to a tent. And in fact, when we think about going to camp in the States, we think of going out into the woods and sleeping in a tent. And I'm kind of glad that we're not doing that in this camp. It's kind of nice to stay in a nice hotel, isn't it? But Paul likens the old body to a tent. In other words, it's temporary. It's a tent. The new body is said to be a house made by God. And it's permanent. And so that's something to keep in mind. The life that we are now living is a temporary thing. It only lasts so long. I just had my 80th birthday, and I want to tell you something. Life goes by very, very fast. I look back and I say, where did the time go? Life is short. It's temporary. And that's a very important principle to keep in mind when you think about your life and you think about the purpose of your life. You're not going to be here very long, but you're going to be in eternity for eternity. So we need to keep that in our minds. So, in considering the appearances of the risen Christ, it is apparent that he rose from the grave in the same body in which he was crucified, but it had been transformed. It has new properties. It's different, but it's the same. Same person, but a body that has new properties. He evidently looked like he looked before his death. He had the wounds in his body inflicted during his crucifixion. In John 21, he invited Thomas to come and put his finger in the nail prints in his hands and in his side, and so on. In other words, he was real. Was a real body. In the 13th century, the theologian Thomas Aquinas speculated that the resurrection body would mean that all of us would be 30 years old or have a body like a 30-year-old throughout eternity. Well, that's speculation. That's not scripture. That really doesn't mean anything, because it's just an idea of someone. But we would say that so far as the body of Jesus Christ, some people think because he had the wounds that were visible in his resurrection body, that means that all the flaws that we have will be part of the new body. No way. No way. Why did Jesus still have the wounds? And why does it say, for example, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, describing the scene in heaven, it says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." It was Jesus. And you could see the wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet. Why? Because those are the wounds that purchased our salvation. And I believe that Jesus will give evidence of those wounds throughout eternity to remind us that we're there by his grace. We are there by his sacrifice. We are there because of the cross. But it doesn't mean at all that we are going to have all of the problems and flaws in our own bodies in the new one. The new one will be streamlined. It will be something that God will create. And as we go on and look at some of the characteristics of the new body, it will certainly be spectacular. So what are some of the differences between the new body and the old body? Let's look at that. Verses 39 through 41, where Paul describes the tremendous variety in creation, many different kinds of bodies, each having its own glory. In verse 40, he mentions heavenly bodies as illustrating the differences in splendor and glory. His point is that just as the Creator has created many different bodies that are perfectly adapted to their purpose and environment, he has also created those things that are different in terms of their splendor. And the idea of glory, glory has to do with the excellence of something. Now, the visible expression of glory is light. But so far as the meaning of the glory, say, of a new body, it would have to do with its excellence. It's wonderfully made, wonderfully fashioned. And then Paul gives four contrasts so far as the old and the new. And you can look at it in those verses that I mentioned, verses 39 through 41. And so he says, it is sown, that is, its original creation is a body that is perishable. It can die and will die given enough time. But it is raised, what? Imperishable. So the new body will be immortal. We want to look at that a little further. Secondly, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. The new body will be glorious, not subject to death. And there will be nothing about the new body that will be dishonorable. Thirdly, it is sown in weakness, raised in power. The new body will be a powerful body, but we need to look at what that means. And then fourthly, it's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now that's an interesting term, spiritual body. It almost seems like an oxymoron. Because we're used to thinking of a spirit as what? A person without a body. So what's a spiritual body? Is it a body without a body? No, not at all. We'll look at that in more detail. But first, let's just look briefly at what Paul says. It is an immortal body. It is a body that will not be subject to mortality, to death. And again, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, they were raised from the dead, but they died again. They did not have a mortal body. Christ's resurrection body was the first immortal body ever to come into being. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is called the first fruits of a great resurrection. He's the first to be raised like this, in this new immortal body. In 2 Corinthians 15:23, Paul says the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Now, can you imagine what it must be like to have a body that will never get sick and will never die? That's something to keep you up at night thinking about, because it's an amazing thing. Because we are used to this whole idea. We live with it every day. What if I get terribly sick? What if I'm in a car accident or something like that? I could be killed. That's the end of everything. No, it's not the end of everything, but it's the end of my human life. And so we live with mortality all the time. Being careful not to get this disease and that disease, being careful as we're driving or doing this or doing that, because our bodies are mortal. David said, there is but a step between me and death. And of course, he was talking about the time that he was being pursued because Saul wanted to kill him. So this is talking about a new body that is immortal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be killed. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, Paul uses a slightly different metaphor in talking about the new body. He uses a metaphor like putting on a suit of clothes. Or perhaps we could think of the astronauts going into space. If you went into space without a spacesuit, you would die because you couldn't breathe, and of course the temperatures would be so extreme that you wouldn't be able to live. And so, in a sense, the astronauts put on a whole new body, and they're able to function in the environment that would be very alien to our bodies. And so Paul uses this idea of putting on new clothes. In fact, and this I think is very interesting, in that passage, and I would urge you to read it sometime this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And he says in that passage that we don't want to be found naked. Well, he's not talking about being found without our clothes on. He's talking about not having a body. That's what he means. And so if a person is without their body, they are not really all there. That doesn't mean sometimes when people are a little bit thick in the head, you say, well, he's not all there. No, we're talking about the fact that the Scripture speaks of man. The Scripture speaks of man as a whole. It is not dualistic. And Platonism, Plato, and those who followed him, especially Neoplatonism, the idea was that I mentioned this last night, that the body is held as a prisoner, or rather the soul is held as a prisoner in the body. And the Gnostics taught that as well. And some of that even crept into the church, whereas some church theologians talk about certain body functions, and they say, well, they're really lower. They're not really very spiritual because what the body does isn't really all that great. Well, that's not true. That's not true. We are a person who is made up of an outward person and an inward person. And those two belong together. And so you are an outward person, and I can see you, and in fact, you can see yourself. Hey, there I am. That's me. You know, you can see your body, and others can see your body. You're an outward person that can be seen. But there's an inward person that cannot be seen. And sometimes people even have the idea, some Christians have the idea, that when we go to heaven, our bodies are gone, they decay in the grave, and so on and so forth. And so we spend eternity just as kind of a soul floating around on the clouds. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has saved both your outward person and your inward person. And that's why there is what is called the intermediate state. If I would fall over and die, then yes, my body would lay here on the ground, but my soul would be immediately in the presence of the Lord. As Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's not the final state. The final state is when Jesus comes and he reunites our inward person with our outward person by giving us a new body, and then we're all there. So that's what the Scripture teaches. So don't get this idea that your body is a kind of a throwaway. Not at all. Your body is a redeemed body. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. So without a body, Paul says we're naked. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, let's go on to the second thing. The new body is glorious, and I mentioned that had to do with it being excellent. Philippians 3:21, Paul says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies, that is, bodies subject to disease and corruption and death, and this is all because of sin. It's not the way God created us. And so that will be transformed so that it will be like His, Christ's, glorious body. And so that's going to take place. And then the third thing, it will be a powerful body. Power is in contrast to weakness. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be able to clean and jerk 500 pounds over your head. It doesn't necessarily, maybe you can, but I don't know. It's not talking about simply physical power, but it's talking about new powers, new properties that your present body doesn't have. So the word for power is, of course, dunamai, the power to perform, the power to accomplish the desired ends. There are a lot of things that we would like to do now in our present bodies. We just can't do it. We can't do it. We don't have the power. The implication is that the new body will be responsive to the redeemed spirit in ways that are not familiar to us today. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Then it'll be a spiritual body. We want to spend some time with this because, as I said, it's like an oxymoron. How can you have a spiritual body when a spirit is a personality without a body? Well, let me look at that with you. It may be helpful, before we look at it further, to ask ourselves the question, well, what is a body, or what is a body for? What is its purpose? And you can think about that. Why did God give us a body? The body is that which gives expression. It gives expression to the personality, to the soul within, the soul spirit. In Scripture, there is that combination of the soul and the spirit, the inward you. It is the visible expression of outward expression of the invisible self that is you. Now, you are both your inward person and outward person, so we wouldn't necessarily say the real you is your inward person and the body is just kind of there. No, you are body and soul. But the body then will give expression. And we can, even now, I can use gestures to emphasize what I'm saying because I have a body. And we can smile, we can frown, we can walk, we can do a lot of things. And so we give expression to what God has given to us, and this is a wonderful thing. So what is a natural body or a soulish body? A natural body was made to adapt to life on earth, to grow, to be sustained by nourishment, to learn, to relate to other people, to reproduce, to work and to play, to live as a physical being in a finite physical world. That's a soulish body. And of course, sin came in and made a mess of things. What about a spiritual body? A spiritual body, then, is made to perfectly express the redeemed spirit within. That's what it means by a spiritual body. It's not a body that you could see through or wave your hand through because it's not real. The new body will be a physical body, and we will live in a physical world. Some people don't like that. They say, you physical? Well, we'll look at that as we go on. But that's right. A physical body in a physical world. And Jesus proved that. What did he say? He said to his disciples, touch me and see. See that this is real. Touch me and see, because a ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And so his body was a physical body. And the new earth will be a physical world. I say that and emphasize that because I think a lot of people think that this is all, again, kind of ethereal and not real. So what about the representatives? I'm going to just spend a minute on this. The representatives of the new body. There are several places where Paul speaks of Adam and Christ in the same context. He does so in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where he shows that through Adam's sin, death came upon all of us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49, Paul makes another contrast between these two representatives of the race. In other words, we have two representatives. We are all the children of Adam, all the children of Adam. We are all descendants of the same man and woman, Adam and Eve. And yet, we now have a new representative. He's called the second Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we have these two representatives. And Paul's saying, as we have borne the image of the old Adam, including Adam's sin, we will one day bear the image of the second Adam. That is Jesus Christ. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's wonderful. And I'm kind of tired of Adam's image, aren't you? But one day we will bear the image of the man from heaven, even Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, one other thing today. How is the prospect of putting off the old body and putting on the new body to impact our lives now? This is very important. We're talking about the now and the not yet, or the already and the not yet. Christ is risen from the dead. That's an already. And that's true now. It's already happened, and so there is the first fruits of the resurrection have already sprung forth in the resurrection of Christ. The not yet is our resurrection. And so how should these things affect us? And I think there are a number of things that should be mentioned, but I'm just going to list three of them. And first of all, we have hope. And hope in Scripture is not, well, I hope so, but as you have often heard, it has to do with confident expectation. Confident expectation of the future. There's no uncertainty in this idea of hope. Our hope has to do with the return of Christ and a series of events that will then affect the changing of everything in the universe. God says in Revelation, I will make all things new, new, brand new. So just one of these magnificent events in the future is our resurrection, the resurrection of believers. And we have seen that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did in fact take place in space and in time. It is a historic certainty and reality and guarantees the certainty of our future resurrection. So as a people, we have a great hope. And we should be confident. We should be confident. This is part of our faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so we don't see this yet, but we have a great deal of evidence. Now, there's some people today that say that faith is a leap in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not at all. There's great evidence. That's one reason I went over some of the evidence for the resurrection, because our faith is based on the best of evidence, solid evidence. And someone defined faith as the soul at rest in regard to the evidence that is available to us. We know it's true. Even though we haven't seen all of, we've never seen Christ. I don't think anyone's here who has seen the Lord. But we know that He is, that He is the Lord of glory. And we have the evidence that gives an undergirding to our hope. So this should give us motivation. Motivation to live our lives for God's glory in obedience to His word. 2 Peter, you write down this reference, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Here Peter says, and he's writing his last will and testament. This is his last thing that he's going to write before he dies. He says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed. Now think about that. I was thinking about it the other night. I perhaps shouldn't say this. Singapore is a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city. The architecture is stunning. But you know something? It's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's not going to be there for eternity. One day it's going to be destroyed. In fact, everything is going to be destroyed. So Peter says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Now that's an interesting expression. We are to anticipate and look forward to the coming day when Jesus Christ returns, when he comes again. And also, Peter implies that by living for the Lord, by being a strong witness and helping to gather in those who are lost, who should be saved, that we can hurry that day along. That's curious and interesting. Peter goes on to say, on that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. It's going to be a whole new world. But there's going to be something missing. There won't be any sin. There won't be any wrong. There won't be any suffering. There won't be any death. It will be filled with what is right. That's what righteousness is. It'll be filled with what is absolutely right in the eyes of God. It'll be wonderful. Anthony Hoekema has written, resurrection bodies are not intended just to float in space or flit around cloud to cloud. They call for a new earth on which to live and work, glorifying God. Sometimes we think of heaven as sitting in a meeting like this and just singing and praising God. And we say, well, that might get a little rough after a while. You know, year after year, just sitting there singing. That's not what we're going to do. We will be praising God. We will be worshiping him. But we're going to have things to do. It's going to be a new world, a physical world. And you're going to be a physical person with a new body. And so there's going to be work. There's going to be the opportunity to express our creativity and all of it. It's going to be exciting. So the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, in fact, makes no sense, Hoekema says, apart from the doctrine of the new earth. This earth is going to be renewed. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that it's going to be completely vaporized, but rather it's going to be renewed. Perhaps the surface burn off and rebuilt. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God's going to give to us a new earth. And we're not going to just live on a cloud somewhere. We're going to live on the earth in new bodies. And in fact, Revelation says that God is actually going to come down and live among his people. That's wonderful. Okay, the second thing, this hope helps us to endure, even triumph in whatever suffering, disappointments, and trials we experience in this world. Some people have great suffering. They have disabilities, problems that make it impossible for them to live a normal life. There are many Christians like that. How do we endure that? How do you endure blindness or deafness or being crippled or something like that? How do you put up with it? You say, is this all there is? No, it's not all there is. We can endure that, and we can help others to endure that, because one day suffering is going to be over. A new body that will be absolutely perfect. And so it will help us to face those things. It will help us to face disappointments. There are some people who have great hopes for this life, and they end up being terribly disappointed. Sometimes it's a relationship where you love someone and that someone forsakes you. And it's deeply wounding. And in fact, a lot of people struggle with depression because of the negative things that have happened, and they dwell on those negative things and they become terribly depressed. And there are many Christians that are depressed. I know, I've dealt with them. How do you deal with that? How do you put up with that? Do you say, is this all there is to life? Everything's dark. Nothing very good is happening with me. Well, there are people who endure that kind of thing. But our hope ought to give us the kind of endurance where we say, well, it's not what I would like it to be now, but I know I have a great and wonderful future when Jesus comes. Is that pie in the sky by and by? No. No. It's reality. It's real. One last thing. This great hope ought to give us a greater concern for those who are not saved, those who have no hope. Think of living in this world and knowing in your heart, or at least feeling in your heart, thinking in your heart, this is all that there is. In my day, when I was young, that is, when I was a teenager, the pop singer that a lot of people like to listen to was Peggy Lee. She's on the internet, if you want to tune into her, but you don't have to, and I wouldn't necessarily encourage you to. But she used to sing a song, and the song went, if that's all there is, let's keep on dancing. Let's bring out the booze, and let's have a party. And you know, a lot of people are living that way today. A lot of people are simply boozing it up and partying it up and trying to act like they're happy and carefree because they don't have anything to hope for. They have nothing to look forward to. But we do. This ought to give us a great concern for those who are not saved. It ought to be a motivation for our work of evangelism. Well, we've gone over a few things. I hope you'll think about them. I hope you'll discuss them in your time together. But I couldn't stop without asking you, is this your hope? Is this what you believe? Is that something in the forefront of your mind? It's not something tucked way back there, because it can happen. And I know it can happen. It's happened to me at a certain time in my life where you say, well, yeah, I believe those things, but I've got some things that I want to do for me, you know. I want to do this and I want to do that. I can remember I went to the Museum School of Art in Philadelphia after I got out of high school. I wanted to be a commercial artist. I loved art and I enjoyed it. And yet I remember one day I was sitting in one of the classrooms, I was looking out the window with all the people walking up and down the street, and I knew in my heart, because I had known before that time, that God had called me to preach His Word. And I just said to myself, what good is all that I'm pursuing if God has called me to proclaim the gospel, and there are all these people, hundreds of thousands, even millions of people who do not know the gospel, then I had better get busy at what God has called me to do. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's called to do that. I don't think that's true. If you're called to preach, then it's a very definite call. You know what it is, and you can't do anything else and be happy. But you may be called to be a doctor, an architect, an engineer, whatever it is. Housewife, someone who raises children, which is one of the most important jobs in the world. You may be called to something else, but there's still that call upon your life to do whatever you do for the glory of God. And also to have on your heart the lost souls around you, that you might live in such a way that that people would see Christ in you and that they would come to know Him as Savior and Lord and have the same hope that we're talking about. So do you have that hope? Do you want to live it out? I trust so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you. We know we have only covered the surface of this great subject and so many things we don't know. And we know that if we knew it all, we probably would be staggered by the information. And so we thank you for what you've revealed to us, that when Christ comes, we will be raised from the dead. We will have new bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will live in a real world with a real body, And we will have wonderful things to do and wonderful relationships with people that we even know now, but we'll know better in that day. We thank you for this. We thank you for it. And we pray that we would not leave this hope behind, and hope then in things that are really temporal, that will not last, that will be destroyed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.